as we come to worship God in spirit and truth. It's good to have those who are visiting with us back with us again this evening. I'd encourage you as we begin tonight, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Jeremiah, the Old Testament, the prophet Jeremiah. So open your Bibles at this time to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. We're going to start our lesson from this, and you're going to understand why in just a moment. Jeremiah chapter 5. I'm going to be reading in Jeremiah chapter 5, verses 22 through 25. The prophet, as he speaks to the people of God back then, states, "Do you not fear me, says the Lord? Will you not tremble at my presence? Who hath placed the sand as the bound of the sea, by the perpetual decree that it cannot pass beyond it? And though its waves toss to and fro, yet they cannot prevail. Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it. But this people has a defiant and rebellious heart. They have revolted and departed. They do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God, who giveth rain both the former and the latter in its season, and he reserves for us the appointed weeks of the harvest. Your iniquities have turned these things away, and your sins have withheld good from you." Now I've titled my lesson, as we begin, What We Need. That's pretty basic. We could put a lot of answers in that, what we need. But as we look at this passage, looking back at verse 22, what we need is the fear of God. We don't have the fear of God today. Even amongst religious people who profess Christ, it seems what's lacking is the fear of God. I know when I started preaching, I preached with a very skilled preacher, Albert Wanis, in Pine City, Minnesota, much older than myself. And I'll never forget one time as I was speaking, he dropped his Bible on the floor. And I thought, what did I say? And it kind of distracted me. And I remember, and I don't have his exact words, in essence, he said, don't worry about me, worry about God. As far as dropping the Bible, he said it slipped out of his hand, so good enough for that. That was way early back in the 70s. I've always kept that with me. When I come before you, I'm grateful that you are Bible students and you study your word. But honestly, it's not you I'm concerned about whether I get it right. It's God that I'm concerned about whether or not I get it right. Because it's him I'm going to have to give an account to. I have a reverential fear of God. I do not want to displease him. I do not want to take his word and make it a pretext. And I know you feel the same way. But as he talked to the people back then, he said, you do not fear me. And then he gives the example, he controls the seas. The one you don't fear controls the seas. And then he goes on and states, in verse 24 of the same passage we read, they do not say in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. And on this occasion, he controls the rain. In other words, here's the God who controls the seas and controls the rain. And in the Old Testament, who chose the people, he chose this people, and they have no fear of him. Now understand this. These are the very people who thought they were serving God. These were not agnostics. These were not atheists. These were Jews who thought they were serving God, but they had no fear of God. Now let's move on to the New Testament. In Romans chapter 3, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 18, if we had a healthy fear of God, we would be focused to what God wants and not necessarily what I would like or what I feel. In Romans chapter 3, now remember in Romans chapter 1, he shows that the Gentiles needed the gospel. Now, I wasn't there, but I could just see if there was a Jew hearing that. He's probably telling Paul, preach on. The Gentiles need to hear that. But then in chapters 2 and 3, he switches attention from the Gentile and now focuses to the Jew. You see, because Romans 3:23 is a summation of Romans 1, 2, and 3. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in chapters 2 and 3, now he addresses the Jew that they too needed Jesus. But we find in Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now, if you keep it in its context, he's talking about the Jews there. He's talking the people who should have had a fear of God, but they did not. So tonight, for a short time, we're going to talk and study about godly fear. Godly fear doesn't come about by chance. And we need to have a healthy dose of godly fear in our lives. Like I said, every time I study to prepare a lesson, I try to make sure it's appropriate, because guess what? I'm going to have to give an account to God. I thank God that I have this ministry that I get to preach. You know what? I'm concerned that I use my time wisely, because brethren, I'm not trying to make fun of you. I don't have to give an account to you. I have to give an account to God. I get to make my livelihood by doing something I love, but I'm going to have to give an account to him. And that's why I study, not to impress you, not to become a great speaker, because y'all have different types of speakers. I do it because I want to please God. I want to please my Creator. And I know you do also want to do the same thing. So let's look in the New Testament and the Old Testament on some very clear examples on the importance of godly fear. Like, if you're not doing something right, I don't want you to change because some preacher said so. I don't want you to change because some elder said so. I don't want you to change because some Bible class teacher said so. I want you to change because God's Word says so, and that you don't want to displease God. So let's begin. As we begin, let's just touch on a few examples of godly fear. The first we want to go to is found in Hebrews chapter 11. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 7. Hebrews chapter 11, we have recorded for us, of course, all those who are faithful in this chapter. But in verse 7, let's read that together. By faith, Noah, that goes back to Genesis, Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, New King James Version says, moved with godly fear. I think some of the versions just say fear, but it's a godly fear. Moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Now think about this. Think how important godly fear would be needed. Now it didn't take Noah a week to build the ark. It took him an extremely long time. Do you think the people who were observing that or are patting him on the back and say, that's a good thing you're doing, Noah? Or do you think they were ridiculing him and making fun of him? But you see, he wasn't worried about what the people thought. He's concerned about what does God want. So by godly fear, he prepared the ark before the floods came. Again, let's go to another passage, back to Genesis chapter 22. Another well-known character, Abraham. And we have Abraham in Genesis 22. We're familiar with that chapter. That's the chapter where he's told to offer up his son, Isaac, and his only son. And we find recorded that Abraham was going to offer up his son. And he was stopped by the angel. So we're going to look at verses 11 and 12. But the angel of the Lord called him from the heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to harm him, for now I know that you what? You fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. I ask you the question. What motivated Abraham? His fear of God. God said what to do, and Abraham did it, because he didn't want to displease God. Let's go to another example of godly fear. Exodus chapter 1. In Exodus chapter 1, the midwives. We have recorded for us here in Exodus chapter 1 and verse 17, as all the male children, they were instructed to put to death all the male children, but verse 17, but the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the male children alive. Remember, the commandment from the king was kill all the male children. But the midwives feared God more than they did the king. They want to have reverence toward God above the king. It goes on as we look at verse 21, same chapter, verse 21. And so it was because the midwives feared God that he provided households for them. Another example of godly fear. Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, in verses 1 and 2. Of course, this is the case of the conversion of Cornelius. And we have recorded for us in those two verses, there was a certain man of Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of that was called the Italian regiment. Verse 2, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. And by the way, this is before he's a child of God. He feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. Again, another example of godly fear. And then let's go back just one chapter, chapter 9, to the church. It states there in verse 31, then the churches throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified. And look at this next phrase. Walking in what? Walking in the fear of God. Think about that. Walking in the fear of God. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and they were multiplied. So I think you have no disagreement that we need to have a healthy dose of godly fear, that it is one of various sources that motivates us to do that which is biblically right. I don't want to displease my Creator. And my Creator have given us instructions through this book we are studying. But as we look at the examples of godly fear, we need to understand that godly fear doesn't come about by chance. It comes about by instruction. In other words, God could have ingrained in us from infancy to have it, but that's not how it comes about. Let's look at some passages about how godly fear must be developed. I want us to go back to Deuteronomy. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, you're familiar with Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is just before they're going into the land of Canaan. That's because the previous generation has died in the wilderness. And in Deuteronomy, what is basically the entire book of Deuteronomy, it's preparing their mind, preparing their direction, as when you get this land, this is how you should be, okay? You've been wandering around in the wilderness for all these years. Now you're going to get the land that God had promised you. However, and we find in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verses 9 and 10, he states, only take heed to yourselves diligently. Keep yourselves, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your hearts all the days of your life. And teach them to your children and to your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord God and your and God in Horeb. Remember Exodus 20, when God spoke to them at Horeb? And remember, they were so fearful, they didn't want God to speak to them from the mountain. So who do they choose? Moses. You go speak to him. You be the mediator between us and God. That's how overwhelmed they were. And it goes on to state, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they, look at this, that they may learn to fear me, not just at Horeb, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth. That means their whole life. And that they may teach their children to do what? To fear him. So when we talk about why we have a problem of no fear of God, we have a society of people that haven't taught to have a fear of God. We have a society of people that has a lopsided view of God. We have a society of people, including religious people, who leave the impression, well, bottom line, it really doesn't matter what you do because you're going to be saved. God never taught that, but that's what our society does. We have a society of people that if they are condemned, they want to blame God instead of blaming themselves for the choices that they have made. Do we not? So beginning, one problem we have no fear of God, it starts in the home. It starts in the home because parents don't teach their children the reverential fear of God. Now, God is a loving God. That's a whole different topic. God is a loving God. Otherwise, we wouldn't be here tonight. But God is a just God. And when we play around with his pattern, and when we play around with the teachings of his son, he's not going to excuse that. Now, we might excuse that, but he's not going to excuse that. And God forbid if I end up in condemnation or you end up in condemnation, it's not God's fault. God sent his son. Christ gave his life. The Holy Spirit gave us the word. And in that word, we're taught to have a reverential fear of God. You don't want to displease, not the Church of Christ. You don't want to displease God. And how do I do that? By ignoring his teachings. We need to have that type of fear. But let's go on and look at some more passages. And Psalm 34. In Psalm 34, and I really believe this is a problem we have in our society today. I make this statement. They've been to too many funerals. You say, what? Yeah, they've been to too many funerals. Because most funerals you go to, the one who's in charge, the one who's officiating the funeral, plays God. And almost everybody's put into heaven, are they not? And so therefore they conclude, well, it really doesn't matter because I've been to so many, and everybody ends up in heaven anyhow. Bible doesn't teach that. Bible doesn't teach that. There's been occasions I've been asked to do funerals for people I don't even know. In fact, I've over the years conducted funerals in an audience where I only know one person in the audience, and that's the one who asked me to do the funeral because they weren't very religious and they wanted to get someone who had some type of religion to give it. What I tell them ahead of time is, yeah, I'll do it, but my funeral message is different than what people expect. I say that to say this story. I went to one funeral to conduct it, and I'm not trying to make fun of the group, but it was basically primarily a whole audience of Catholics. And of course, the first thing they didn't see a Catholic priest come before them to share the message. And I asked the family to give comments to what they wanted to have their family say, because I was going to read their comment. I couldn't say anything. I didn't know the person who passed away. And they put me on the spot. There were no comments given. No comments given by the family, so I dispensed of that, you know. I said to the audience, well, we're here in the talking about the deceased individual. And I said, you need to look to your memories and remember the times you had with them. And then I switched. And I said, now I'm going to speak a lesson to us who are living. And I preached that we need to be prepared. I preached we need to live for Christ. Very short lesson, not 20, 30 minutes, about 10, 12 minutes. If stairs could have put someone to death, I'd have been in a new casket next to them. That's not what they wanted to hear. I'm not God. I can't give a blessing. I don't know how that person lived. I don't know what they did with Jesus. You need the blood of Jesus to go to heaven. I don't know what they did with that. So what I was trying to warn people, hey, what you see here is going to happen to you someday. Therefore, now's the time to make the changes. That's not what they wanted to hear. They wanted to hear some prayers, and this is fine, and we are the angels, just swooped us up to heaven. And by the way, all that's not in the scriptures, by the way. I say, funerals have been a detriment to teach people the fear of God. I'm not God. No minister at a funeral is that God. You say, well, what do you do with those faithful members of the Lord's church? Well, I've got passages for that. But even then, I'm not God. I preach a lesson to the living. I tell people that, hey, if you don't want a lesson given to the living, you don't want me to officiate the funeral. And by the way, I will take no hardship against that if that's your feeling. But I'm not going to say things I have no right to say, because guess what? God's going to hold me accountable. We look at this Psalm 34. Let's look at Psalm 34, verses 8 through 11. We have recorded for us here, oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts the Lord. Oh, fear the Lord. Who's he writing to? Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There's no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack in any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me, and I will teach you what? The fear of the Lord. Okay, young and old alike. You best reverence God. When my kids were growing up, I'd tell them, hey, especially when they got in the teenage years, and it's good to have kids in the teenage years. But I said, you could do things I'll never know. But guess what? God knows. And eventually, it'll come out. And some things have come out over the years. I didn't realize, my daughter's going to be upset with me, I didn't realize after she just newly got her license, she got pulled over because she was trying to follow someone to somewhere, and she did something wrong, and a police officer stopped her. Within the first week or week, and I learned that about 10 years ago. That was when she was 16. And long story short, God knew that. I may have never learned that. I wished I didn't, but God did. Husbands, wives, adults, God sees you need to have the... You're not dealing with another human being. I can pull the wool over your eyes to some degree. You can pull the wool over my eyes to some degree. But it's not you or I we have to be concerned about. It's God we have to be concerned about. And if you don't think he can't know what you're doing, look at this world. He created it. If you don't think he can know what he's doing, look at your brain, how intelligent you are. Who created that intelligence? One with greater intelligence. Teach your children the fear of God. And you saints, you who are Christians, keep the fear of God. Let's go on. I want to give two illustrations we need to remember. And we need to remember these illustrations to remind us to have a reverential fear of God. That God means what he says. We shouldn't take that lightly. Oh, it's just a little thing. Guess what? When it comes to God's word, there's nothing that's a little thing. If God's said it through his word, you and I best pay attention to what is said. Let's go to an example. Let's go to Jude 7. Just before the book of Revelation. And again, you could have a topic totally on this problem that we have in our society, but we're not going to do that. In Jude 7, goes back to Genesis, Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19. In Jude 7, it says, and Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality. Sexual immorality. Oh, don't say it. That's what it says. Sexual immorality. You know, years ago, I'm going to date myself. Years ago, I watched a segment on Phil Donahue. Those of us that are old, we remember who Phil Donahue was. And he had people on who were, quote, religious clergy, who were going to justify homosexuality. And their dumb answer, and it was a dumb answer. Their dumb answer said, well, they were destroyed not for that. They were destroyed because they were inhospitable. No, that's not why they were destroyed. Jude 7, for sexual immorality. Now let me stop here. Does God love the person who's practicing homosexual? Yes, he loves that person. Do you hear what I said? Yes, he loves that person. But that is still, that conduct is still sin. And we have to oppose the sin. I am not homophobic. I've studied with homosexuals. I've even know some people that we talk back and forth who are homosexuals. But they know clearly that my position from God's word is, yeah, God loves you, but what you're practicing is sin. And you know what passage I give them? Jude 7. Jude 7, because as we go on and finish the passage, it says, and set forth as what? An example, suffering the vengeance of what? Eternal fire. That sounds pretty serious to me. How about you? So again, why, you're being bigoted. No, God loves every human being. Understand that. But he does not love actions that are contrary to his will. But we see, we got a society that just ignores that. Oh, well, it's 2023. Does not matter. Until I find it in this book. And it's not going to be there. But let's go to another illustration. Turn with me, if you'll, to Romans chapter 11. Different completely. In Romans chapter 11, what was happening, in my understanding, is perhaps there were some of the Gentiles who were getting a little bit puffed up because they had a relationship with God, and the Jews who should have had a relationship with God didn't have a relationship with God because they rejected the Christ. So we have Romans 11, 20 through 22. It says, well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, talking about the Jews. And you, Gentiles, stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but what? Fear. Okay, so they shouldn't get in their mind, well, look at the Jews who were chosen, they didn't follow. We followed, so look at what we've got. He said, don't you be haughty, but fear. He goes on to state, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell severity, but you goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also are going to be cut off. And I've got a lesson, two lessons, on the goodness and severity of God. We get his goodness if we follow what he teaches. But don't get haughty and arrogant thinking if we're not following his teaching that God's going to be pleased with us. You're not going to soft soap God on the day of judgment. You might have done it to your parents. You might have done it to educators. You might even be doing it to your boss. But you won't do it to God. And that's the warning that's given us here with regards to that. A third thing, godly fear, leads me to do that which is right. I don't need to be prodded by my brethren to have a godly fear. I need to try to do that which is right. As we look at that proper conduct, remember Proverbs 14. Go back to Proverbs 14, 16. Now, I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just showing you that we've got to have an equal idea of God. Yes, he's a loving God. Yes, he's a just God. But he's a God you don't want to stand before if you're not listening to him. If you're not listening to him, you got a problem. If I'm not listening to him, I've got a problem. And Proverbs 14 and verse 16, a wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages in the self-confident. You know what I look at our society today? The latter part. We act like fools. We act like fools because we put aside God's word. Let me ask you this. Is the Bible outdated? Not to me, it says. Not. But that's how people live, isn't it? They think, well, all I have to do is give Jesus lip service. The Bible doesn't teach that. It doesn't teach that. All I have to do is be religious. Well, what does that mean, being religious? The Jews were religious. Cornelius was religious before he was a Christian, but he needed to become a Christian. You get my point? We need to have a healthy reverence. I don't want to displease God. And it starts in the home. And shame on us, the church. We don't hear enough lessons on this in the church. Probably in a month or so, I'm going to give a lesson on hell. That's a fun lesson. No, it's not. It's a lesson I don't even like preaching. But guess what? The Bible talks about hell. Just because society has eliminated, God hasn't. There's an eternal destination I don't want to go to. And if I end up there, it's because of my choices. I need to fear God and do what he says. And on that, I've gave you Genesis 39, 9 through 12. I'm not going to go there, but Genesis 39 is Joseph. Remember Joseph? And he's being tempted by Potiphar's wife. And he tells her, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And then a few verses later, she tries to drag, they're home alone. She tries to grab him. And what does he do? He flees. Why? Because he was worried about her? No, because he had a fear of God. If he did what she wanted to do, how do you think God would have been? Happy? No. See, the godly man fears and departs from wickedness. Let's go to another one. In Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35. And by the way, this is not an exhaustive list, and we don't have time to go over an exhaustive list, but we need to keep in our mind that we need to fear God. Why I do what I do is because I don't want to displease God. Why I worship the way I worship is I don't want to displease God. In Acts chapter 10, verses 34 and 35, it tells us this very simply as it speaks of Cornelius. Peter states, "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'In truth, I perceive God shows no partiality.'" In that context, he's talking between Jew and Gentile. There's no partiality. "But in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." I want to suggest to you, a person won't work God's righteousness until he fears him. And when he fears him, he'll have no trouble working God's righteousness, which is contained in God's word. Fear and work righteousness. And that's how he pleases God. Let's go to another one. And 2 Corinthians chapter 7, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, writing to the church at Corinth, it says this in verse 1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved," what promises? Goes back to chapter 6. The promises, he says, is we become sons and daughters of God. We have a relationship with God. How wonderful is that? "But now, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfecting holiness in" what? "In the fear of God." Not perfecting holiness because some preacher told you to do something. We miss the boat if we do it the latter way. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I don't want to displease God. If God gives me an instruction, I need to do my best to try to apply that instruction to my life. Not because some person said that. Not because it's taught by members of the Church of Christ, but God has said that through his word. Understand, when we reject it, we're rejecting God. You know, when I teach people the plan of salvation, and they say, "Well, that's not for me." I had one person tell me, "I don't care what you show me, I'm not changing." This was a religious person. And I said, "Okay." But I told them this. I said, "Understand this, you didn't reject me. We went to book, chapter, and verse. You've rejected God. I'm not God. You don't have to worry about me, but boy, you're going to have to give an account to God, and I wouldn't want to be in your shoes." And I'd like to yell, "Well, then she said, 'Oh, come on, I want to do it.'" No. That was our last religious discussion ever. And she's still religious. Not righteous. Not following God's standard. And she's given herself a self-comfort. But sad but true, and I'm not trying to be the judge. The book judges. She's going to be surprised unless she changes her way. Fear of God. We need to make sure we're doing what he says. And Philippians chapter 2, again, writing to Christians. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. So as you're sitting and studying with me on this passage and other passages, if perhaps you're here tonight and you know you're not living in harmony with the will of God, understand this. You can leave this building deceiving yourself, saying everything's okay. Nothing I can do about that. And I don't want to pry you to do what's right. I want you to understand, however, if you know you're not doing what the teachings of the Word of God said, it's not me you have to worry about. It's God. It's God you have to worry about. Because he's given us instructions to follow. And you might blow off your parent, you might blow off your coworkers, you might blow off your boss, but you are not going to blow off God. Or you may think you have, but it's all going to come home to roost. And you just may remember this lesson if you have no fear of God. We have Philippians 2 and verse 12 telling us this. Talking to Christians. "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation." Oh, with what? "With fear and trembling." Now, I've used this before. Think about this. If there would be an apostle following me everywhere I went. Would I choose to do that which is right? Absolutely. If there's brethren with me, will I choose to make a right decision if brethren are with me? Hopefully I would. But when nobody's around me, do I choose to do that which is right? And if you don't, with fear and trembling, work out your own salvation. Guess what? God knows. Again, you hear me bring this up all the time because it's a big problem we have. I go back to the internet. Listen to me, people. Be careful what you feed yourself on that internet. God knows. And a lot of people are doing a lot of nasty things on the internet. And they're not getting away with it because God knows. And parents and grandparents, teach your children and grandchildren, don't be influenced. And not everything is evil on the internet, but there is a lot of evil. God knows. Had one sister in Christ give you this little story. She had teenage children, and I brought up about things like this. And she said, well, no, I have no right to go in my children's bedroom and check with. I said, what? I said, who's paying the mortgage? Are your children paying the mortgage? No, but they have their rights. No, they have their right to obey my orders. And my orders is that you need to obey God. And if I have suspicion you're on the computer doing something you shouldn't be doing, I'm not going to hesitate to go to that. Now, I might have to fumble around trying to get your password, but I'll get it. And we'll see what's going on. You say, well, parents shouldn't do that. Parents should do that. That's why we're having some more problems of pedophilia and other horrible things like that. Because we think we can just close our eyes to things like that. We need to fear God. You need to teach your children to fear God. That when they push on that button, and by the way, you can push on good buttons and something bad still come up and you got to get out of there. That happens. I remind myself, God knows. Maybe you need to put on your computer screen, God sees. God sees. Maybe that has to be posted above that computer screen. So what you're looking on that computer, you make sure that is what you're seeing, do you want God to see? And if it's not, guess what? Don't. Fear God. Work out your salvation. And then finally on this point, then we're going to come to a close. You think, is this lesson ever going to end? Well, no, because we need to fear God to the rest of our life. But yeah, this lesson will end. And 1 Peter chapter 1. And no, I'm not mad at any of you. I say, well, you got real riled up. That's just who I am. I get riled up. And I am so, with grandchildren, you look at things from a different perspective. And I get so frustrated by what I see going on how these young, precious minds are being defiled. And then I see adults who should be over them, ambiguous to what's going on. It just drives me bananas. We need to teach our children. We need to teach ourselves. We need to teach our brethren. Fear God. If we do that, we'll make the right choices. If we do that, we'll say no to the wrong choices. But we have to instill in our heart to fear God. And the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15, it goes and tells us this. But as he who hath called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who is without partiality, judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout your time and stay here in fear. That's pretty simple. Conduct my stay here in fear. And reverential, not fear that I go hide under the bed, but in reverential fear, I don't want to displease God. And he gives us the book to follow so we won't displease him. Brethren, don't take this lightly. That's a very important topic. We close with two passages. In Hebrews chapter 12, In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 28 and 29, we find recorded for us here, and appreciate your kind attention. Go home and study this out. Verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, and we're a part of that kingdom, are we not? Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Now, people have different definitions of that last one, our God's consuming fire. My spin on it is this. When we serve God acceptably, remember Nadab and Abihu. They didn't serve God acceptably. They were serving God, but not acceptably. I need to be careful. I'm serving God acceptably. That's why I examine to see what I'm doing. Is it in harmony with the will of God? And if not, then I need to make changes regardless what anybody else says. I need to have a reverential fear of God. And then, if you don't want to take anything I say, I close with this last passage. And that's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And of course, as we've all have studied in times past, the book of Ecclesiastes, we have recorded for us in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 this statement. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including, and listen to the last point, including every secret thing, whether it be good or bad. Do you believe that? I do. Even the secret things. You having some problems with some secret things? Get them kicked out of your mind. Fear God. Because he knows what we do. He knows what we think. He knows our motives behind what we do. So if I'm doing the right thing with the wrong motive, keep on doing the right thing, but what? Change your motive. Because you and I are going to be accountable to God. Fear God. Now, God is loving towards us. He's patient. He'll give us time to make corrections. We can fall down 1,001 times and be lifted up, and he'll receive us 1,001 times. But we got to keep him in the forefront. We've got to fear God. Let us not have society dictate to us what is right or wrong. This book teaches us what is right or wrong. Let's learn to fear God. If you're here this evening and subject to the gospel call, and what I mean by that, you haven't been baptized yet for the remission of your sins, you need to have the blood of Christ. God is patient with us. If you haven't done it yet, he's patient, giving you another opportunity to do it. You might choose not to do it. You might say next week or next month, and I think that's a bad choice. And he may allow you to live next week or next month, but if you say next week or next month, probably when it's next week or next month, you'll say next week or next month. You'll always push the can down the road. Now's the time to make those changes. I was glad my wife and I obeyed the gospel in our 20s. I wish I had obeyed earlier, and I'm not going to give you a scenario about my life before my 20s, but I wish I had obeyed it earlier. But I've never regretted for obeying the gospel at a young age. And I'm grateful he was patient with me, and I'm grateful he's continued to be patient with me for these 40-some-odd years I've been preaching and trying to grow. But I'm also grateful that God is patient with someone who's not served God for 40, 50 years or 60 years. That you have the opportunity to change. The angels in heaven will rejoice for you just as much as they'll rejoice for someone who's obeyed at a young age. That's the kind of type of God we serve. Get the same blessings. What a loving and wonderful God we have. But we need to fear him and serve him his way. And if you're not doing that tonight, why do you wait and make those corrections as we stand and as we sing?
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in